Luke chapter 10. And we will be observing the Lord's Supper, Lord willing, this morning. We're glad you can be here for that. We're back to Luke chapter 10, at the end of the chapter. In verse 38 to 42, we were there last week, or 2 weeks ago, and we're back to this chapter for one more visit to that home of Martha and Mary with the Lord Jesus. So Luke 10, 38 to 42. And as we read this, the purpose this morning is to prepare us for the table of the Lord. So I had to change the purpose of this message than what I was thinking about doing because of communion. So we're going to try to focus on that purpose. Now it came to pass as they went and that he entered into a certain village, and a certain woman named Martha received him into her house. And she had a sister called Mary, who also sat at Jesus' feet and heard his word. But Martha was cumbered about much serving and came to him and said, "Lord, dost thou not care that my sister has left me to serve alone? Bid her, therefore, that she help me." Jesus answered and said to her, "Martha, Martha, you are anxious and troubled about many things." And as I thought about this text, and we think of the times in which we're living in our nation, in the world, we all know people who are what? Anxious and troubled about many things. Doesn't that describe folks around us? And sometimes even Christians can get to that condition where we're anxious about political issues or family issues or health issues or other issues as life becomes very complicated, and we forget the one thing that's needful. Martha did it because of her serving, but we can do it because of many other things. And Jesus answered and said to her, "Martha, Martha, you're anxious and troubled about many things, but one thing is needful. And Mary has chosen that good part, which shall not be taken away from her." So as we come to the table of the Lord, may we choose that good part. It is a choice that the many things that press in our lives and concern our souls be put aside, and we choose the good part as we come to our Savior, as he's mentioned here. Mary has chosen that good part, which shall not be taken away from her. Linda mentioned that to me after the sermon, you know, pastors need a wife. One of the main things is to tell you what you did wrong in the sermon. I really need that. And she was faithful enough to mention to me that you missed point six of your 10 points. You didn't even say it. Well, I did say it, but I said it at the end of the sermon, but I forgot that I didn't list it under point six. And so the point six deals with the fact that Jesus corrected a woman in her own home. He does that. He did it in Luke 7 to the Pharisee who invited him for dinner. And we're going to see it later in Luke. He's going to do it again. Now, I find that very hard to do myself. To me, if I'm in someone's home, I try not to be that way. I don't want to invade their sovereignty. You know, a man's home's his castle, and I feel like if I got to correct somebody, I don't want it to be in their house. That's why I like to do marriage counseling outside the home. If I have to say something, I'd rather say it outside the home. It always seemed to me too bold to do something in someone's own home. Maybe that's a fault on my part, but that's where I'm at. But Jesus, as God, has sovereignty over every home. in every life. And he does, it's one of the subtle things we see here. He does what you and I wouldn't even think of doing, and he's got a right to do it because he's Lord of every home and every life. And I hope you and I are letting him correct us, whether it's something in our life personally or in our house that's not right. Hear him. So that's what's going on, and I've caught up with the mistake that I made last week. Now, as we come here, I want to remind us that Martha and Mary are two of the most interesting women in the New Testament, in my opinion. I'm fascinated by them. I'm fascinated with both of them. I always enjoy preaching or teaching anywhere in the Gospels where either one of them or both of them appear. And R.K. Hughes said something about Martha that I think we need to remember. He said, we should never, ever disdain Martha. Mary shines so bright here that sometimes we become, kind of get a bad attitude about Martha. And R.K. Hughes said, we should never, ever disdain Martha. And Philip Ryken said, Martha served Jesus with her hands while Mary served him with her heart and mind. And I just want to remind us, we are not seeing Martha at her best here. We're probably seeing her at her worst. Now, if our worst is that we're serving Jesus, you know, kind of, if your worst is you're serving Jesus and you're anxious about all your service and wanting to do the best you can, you're way above a lot of other people. So let's just remind ourselves that we're not seeing Martha at her best. I think we see her at her best in John 11, but when her brother died. But here we're not seeing her at her best. And we need to remind ourselves of that. I hope you do that with each other, right? Don't assume that you're seeing the best of every person in every situation. Sometimes we're at our worst. And we need grace with each other. Sinclair Ferguson said of Martha, she'd lost her focus on Jesus himself. She'd lost sight of the Savior in the service. And how often we make the same mistake as Martha. So let's not be too critical of her, because we do the same stuff sometimes. And apart from this little bit of ugliness that comes out here, Martha was a devoted follower of the Lord Jesus Christ, and she and her sister are beautiful examples to us. Just because someone's got a spot on their life, even in the Bible, don't think they can't be someone that outshines you in many ways, or me. But Martha and her sister were different, and that's okay. God makes us different. And that's personalities. It was part of this is personality, but there is another part of it that Jesus corrected. And J.C. Ryle said, how different the churches, that churches and temperaments of true Christians may be. Churches have a personality. Did you know that? Every church has a personality. I found that out after 50 years of being involved in churches. Each church, even if your doctrinal statement is the same, every church has its own personality. And some of that's good, some of it's not so good. And every Christian has their own personality. And Ryle said over 100 years ago, Bishop J.C. Ryle, we must not expect all believers in Christ to be exactly the same. Martha would never be Mary, and Mary, Martha, they're too different. That's not bad in itself. And Ryle said, there will be Marthas and Marys in the church until the Lord comes again. And he's absolutely right. We need to remember that. Don't try to make everybody like you. One of you is enough. You know, many Christians or many churches think every church, every Christian's got to be like me. They want cookie-cutter Christians and cookie-cutter churches. God's not into that. He's a God of great variety. So may God help us to be gracious with each other. But one thing we certainly need to do, all of us, regardless of what our personality traits are, we need to let the Lord in His Word speak to our souls. And for some people that might be easier than others, because some folks have a hard time sitting down. Some people have a hard time focusing their mind. Some people have a time focusing their body, if you've ever had little kids in church and all the wiggles they got. It's okay for kids to wiggle. That's what they do. You know. But sometimes we even have that as an adult. I can't keep myself quiet to let the Lord speak to me. We need help on that, all of us. Now, on vacation, I was reading part of Os Guinness's book called The Call. He considered it one of his very important books. And it deals with purpose in life for an individual. And he mentions there's three answers to this kind of thing about finding purpose in life. He said, Eastern religions, Hinduism and Buddhism, when you ask what's the purpose of the individual, would say something like this, forget it, forget yourself. To seek fulfillment as an individual makes matters worse. Freedom for individuality is the goal. Detachment and renunciation. The atheist would answer completely different, or the agnostic, when they say there's no God. The purpose in life is to decide and achieve for yourself, by yourself. I'm going to do it my way. But in Judaism and in Christianity, it's different, right? We're not like the atheist. I'll make the standards for myself. I'll decide purpose myself, what my life should be. We're not like a Buddhist or a Hindu that says to be focused on self is a total mistake. We know each of us has a purpose, and we find it by listening to the Lord Jesus Christ. Our life has a purpose, and we are not in charge. And we don't have to say, I don't have to worry about the purpose. No, there is a purpose. God has you here for a purpose. He's got me here for a purpose. And Os Guinness says there's two things that we need to think about. Who we were created to be and who we're called to be. We are created certain ways. I'm different than my two brothers and sister. We are different. We are created differently. Who we're created to be, that's God's sovereignty. I can't be either one of my brothers. And who we are created to be is part of what indication of what God wants us to be doing. But then there's who we're called to be, and that comes in with salvation and God's supernatural work in our life. God's created us each differently. Martha can't be Mary, Mary can't be Martha. But in salvation, we are gifted by the Creator, and God has purposes for us, individuality. I love it when I look at Mary in the Bible. You see her, every time you see her, she's at Jesus' feet. Wherever you see her, she's at Jesus' feet. Here, she's at Jesus' feet in Luke 10. In John 11, when her brother's in the graveyard, Martha says, Lord, if you'd been here, my brother in that night died. Mary says the same thing, but she wasn't standing up like Martha. She was at Jesus' feet. And then she's at Jesus' feet in John 12 doing what? Anointing him for his burial. So every time you see Mary, she's at Jesus' feet. That's an interesting thing as you look at her. She's always at Jesus' feet. And she was, as I told you last week, the best listener Jesus ever had. Much better than apostles or any other disciples. I was reading the Puritan David Clarkson, and he wrote about 400 years ago. But writing on the parable of the soils, he said something that just caught my attention. He had a very abbreviated statement. Few hear well. And you know that's true today as it was in Jesus' day and David Clarkson's day. Few hear well. Listen to the parable of the soils. You know, the three bad soils, and they're all bad, but, you know, God can take bad soil and make it good. But three-fourths of the hearers, at least, were not hearing well. And God is the one that has to, by his call, make us a hearer. Before, we're not listening. But Mary and Martha were both called to follow Christ. They were both called to listen to Christ and sit at his feet. And they were both called to serve Jesus Christ. And they both ought to have the same priorities. But Martha's priorities got divided with her serving, and every time you see her, she's serving. But Mary chose the good part because she saw the priorities of Jesus as for her as appropriate for her. So she left Martha. She was serving, but when the Bible study started, she went in with the men and sat at Jesus' feet and heard his word. We have no right to set our own priorities according to our own propensities. Our Creator overrides everything. We are responsible to Him. We don't define ourselves. He defines us. Everybody in our culture in America is going around trying to define themselves instead of letting the Creator define them. What a mismatch that is. And Martha here needs her priorities corrected, and Jesus is good enough to do it. All that fascinates me, and much more. There is one outside of ourselves and above ourselves that has sovereignty over our life and has every right to tell us what to do and when to do it and what's important and what's not. Now this morning we're coming to the Lord's Supper. So let's let this section teach us about that. Let it help prepare us to celebrate the Lord's death. Mary was clearly prepared for the death of Jesus Christ in a way that even the apostles who spent 3 years with him were not. They spent more time with him than she did. They heard him more than she heard him. But she got what they missed. She got what everyone missed and should have got. She's the only one that knew he was going to die before he died. And it wasn't because Jesus wasn't saying it. He was announcing it and announcing it and announcing it. Everyone else is in denial, but not Mary. Not Mary. She got it. So, what prepared her? Why were the others unprepared? They should have all been prepared. She alone was. I'm going to repeat that. She alone was. What prepared her for the actual death of Jesus Christ when it happened? What prepared her for the death of Christ before it happens will help prepare us to observe his death after it happened. And celebrate that death the way we should. She sat at Jesus' feet and heard his word. It's an imperfect tense of akouo, the Greek word akouo. We get acoustics from that verb. She sat at Jesus' feet and heard his word. It's a fascinating thing. If you just go through this section of scripture. And you remember when Peter, James, and John were on the Mount of Transfiguration, Moses and Elijah came up and spoke with Jesus of his exodus that he would accomplish in Jerusalem. They were talking about his death. And Peter's hearing it, but he's not getting it. And he said, let's build three booths, one for you, one for Moses, and one for Elijah. And God shows up and says, hear him. This is my beloved son. Be hearing him. Present tense, imperative. Hearing him about what? Hearing him about his death. Hearing him about what you haven't been hearing him about. The very thing he was talking about in Luke 9, 21 and 22. Go back there. Luke 9, 21 and 22. This happened before the Mount of Transfiguration. The Mount of Transfiguration is in verse 27 to 36 of chapter 9. And all before that, Jesus is talking about his death in verse 21. You might remember this. Verse 21, he strictly charged them and commanded them to tell no man that thing. That's who he is the Christ. Saying, the Son of Man must suffer many things and be rejected by the elders and chief priests and scribes and be slain and be raised the third day. How can you miss that? That's clear as a bell, right? He goes into particulars from his rejection to his death and to his resurrection. And it's very clear what he was saying there. And then comes the Mount of Transfiguration, and they hear it again, you know. But they were not listening. They were not getting it. And it's kind of shocking that these apostles aren't getting it. Some people think preachers know the Bible better than everybody, but I want to tell you that's not necessarily true. There's sometimes some regular Christian knows some things in the Bible that the preacher hasn't learned yet. He might have gone to Bible school or seminary. He might study the Bible all the time. But one individual Christian quietly listening to the Lord sometimes gets something that preacher's missed. That's why we need the whole body of Christ. And it's very important that we know that. But the apostles weren't getting it. Jesus is talking about the cost of discipleship. There's a cross for me and there's a cross for you. And they weren't getting it. And they didn't even like it. And the Lord kept talking about it. So in verse 49-43, and they were all astonished by the mighty power of God. While they marveled every one at all the things Jesus did, he said to his disciples, "Let these sayings sink down into your ears. For the Son of Man shall be delivered into the hands of men." He mentions it again. And what did they do with that? They understood not this saying. It was hidden from them. They perceived it not. And they feared to ask him of that question. Of that saying. The old saying, don't ask questions you don't want the answers to. So they just said, we'll talk to each other about this, but we're not talking to him because we might not like what he says. So what a precious thing this section of Scripture is. And Mary's an example. There's other examples. I believe that Cornelius and his family, we're all sitting here, we're all here waiting to hear what God's told you to tell us. That's what you want in a Bible class, right? We're ready to listen. We've come prepared to listen. You've come prepared to teach. We've come prepared to listen. Acts 10:22-44. And in Luke 16:29-31, the Dives, the man in hell, was reminded he hadn't been listening. He said, "Send Lazarus back to my brothers in my father's house. I've got five brothers, and if one goes back from the dead, they'll repent." And what did Abraham tell him? They have Moses and the prophets. Let them what? Hear them. No, Father Abraham, hearing what the Bible says isn't enough. If one goes back from the dead, they'll repent. And what was Abraham's statement? If, what did he say? If they don't hear that, Moses and the prophets, they won't hear if one goes back from the dead. No amount of evidence, no matter supernatural things. By the way, Lazarus was in the rich man's house, and he was a Christian. And no doubt, the rich man heard from him what the Bible really said, but he didn't listen. That's why he was in hell. Hearing is very important. And when are we saved? When we start listening. When do we start listening? When God gets our attention in sovereign grace. Until then, we don't listen. I was raised in the church, but what was I doing? I was daydreaming. I spent my youth daydreaming in church. When the sermon started, my mind got busy. And I was thinking about everything but the sermon. Have you ever met people like that? Sure you have, because you were like that too, and so was I. That's the way it is. Until God gets your attention. But when we hear, Ephesians said, you're sealed with that Holy Spirit of promise, and how shall we escape if we neglect so great a salvation? People just neglect it. They hear it and they don't get it. And James said, be swift to hear and slow to speak. And Mary of Bethany was hearing Jesus. It became a priority to her. What did she hear? It says she sat at Jesus' feet and was hearing his word. What did he say? And what did she hear? Well, we don't know. We have to do some sanctified calculation and speculation. My guess is she heard all about what Jesus said on the Sermon on the Plain about building on Jesus' words. I don't know that he taught that when she was hearing, but I think that that's probable. The person who builds their house on the sand and the person who builds their house on the foundation, and that hearing what Jesus has to say is life or death. My guess is she probably heard something like that, and that turned her in a good hearer. But I'm 99.9% sure she heard this. Turn to Luke 7, verse 36. This is something Luke recorded that happened before our section. And Luke tells this story, but I believe Jesus told it. I'm almost sure he did in Mary's presence. Some people confuse Mary and this woman. They're not the same person. It's really sloppy Bible study to say that this woman and Mary are the same. But this woman who was a lady of the night, this was a red light district person who heard Jesus speak and heard about forgiveness. And she outshone the Pharisee who invited Jesus to dinner. And she did something out of deep love and gratitude to Jesus. And when Mary, I believe, heard about this story, she tucked that away in her mind. She heard about forgiveness of sins. She heard about faith. She heard about love for Jesus. And that was a story that became something part of her story. And she said, I'm going to be like that woman. Now, Mary was fairly wealthy. Mary was not immoral. But this lady that had this past became her pattern. And she said, I'm going to be like her. Where did Mary get the idea of anointing Jesus' feet with $35,000 worth of ointment? I think she got it right here. How did that ever come into her head? Notice the story. Let's review it together. Luke 7:36. One of the Pharisees desired him, 7:36, that he would eat with him, and he went into the Pharisee's house and sat down to eat. Behold, a woman in the city who was a sinner, and you know, we're just guessing what kind of a sinner, but it's something where she was well known and no doubt a lady of the night. When she knew that Jesus was eating in the Pharisee's house, brought an alabaster box of ointment and stood at his feet behind him weeping, and began to wash his feet with tears, and did wipe them with the hair of her head, and kissed his feet and anointed them with the ointment. Now when the Pharisee who had bidden him saw it, he spoke within himself, saying, this man, if he were a prophet, would have known who and what manner of woman it is that touches him, for she's a sinner. And Jesus answering, Simon, I have somewhat to say to thee. And he said, Master, say on. And Jesus said, there was a certain creditor who had two debtors. The one owed 500 denarii, the other 50. And when they had nothing to pay, he frankly forgave them both. Tell me, which will love him the most? And Simon answered and said, I suppose that he to whom he forgave the most. And he said, you've rightly judged. He turned to the woman and said to Simon, "Seest thou this woman? I entered into your house. You gave me no water for my feet, but she's washed my feet with her tears and wiped them with the hair of her head. You gave me no kiss, but this woman, since I came in, has not ceased to kiss my feet. My head with oil you did not anoint. This woman has anointed my feet with ointment. Wherefore I say to you, her sins, which are many, are forgiven, for she loved much. But to whom little is forgiven, the same loves little." And he said, your sins are forgiven. And they that were eating began to say within themselves, "Who is this that forgives sins also?" He said to the woman, "Your faith has saved you. Go in peace." Not your love, but your faith. And so, precious story. And I personally believe that Jesus somewhere told that story, and Mary heard it, and she said, "That I'm going to be like that woman. I'm going to be like that woman." This story caught her heart. You know, there's some sections in the Bible that grab a heart, right? It's just like, wow. And Mary, I believe, said, "I'm going to believe him the way she did. I'm going to anoint him the way she did. I'm going to love him the way she did. And I'm going to show it the way she did if I get the opportunity. And I see myself as a sinner saved by him, forgiven by him, and forgiven much by him. Even though I haven't been sinning the way she did, I've got plenty of sins to be forgiven. And I know that salvation's by faith, and I know Jesus is the one to forgive sins." Which was shocking in that culture. If you read the book of Leviticus, chapter 4, there's a definite way where sins are forgiven. You bring the animal to the priest kills the animal, brings the animal, you kill the animal, the priest takes the blood, puts it in on the temple, and God forgives you your sins. God is the forgiver of sins through the appointed priest, altar, and sacrifice, and temple. And Mary, I believe, when she heard about this, understood who Jesus is. He's all that the priest and animals and temple and altar represent. He's the forgiver of sins. Mary learned some very amazing things about herself, about Jesus, about faith, about forgiveness, about love, and about peace. Where did she learn it? Sitting at Jesus' feet and hearing his word. And that's the way we must get it. "My sheep hear my voice, and they follow me." And so in John 11, which happens later, when Mary's brother and Mary and Martha's brother Lazarus dies, Jesus shows up, and there's Mary at Jesus' feet again. And what a precious thing. And Martha says, "The teacher has come." King James obscures a little bit. "The master coming." The word's teacher. Mary, you're weeping. You're suffering. The teacher's come and calls for you. I had a funeral for a Methodist preacher's mother who was in Hickory Creek. And I preached on that text at her funeral. The teacher is come, and he calls for you. One of our loved ones dies. The Lord's always got to say something to our soul. And Mary heard that at Jesus' feet on that occasion. And all of that prepared her to do what she did in John 12. When she comes in, anoints Jesus' feet, $35,000 worth of ointment, and everybody criticized her, and unfortunately the apostle sided with Judas, but Jesus sided with Mary. That's not a good look for the others, right? Judas stunk up the room after the anointment filled the room. His stinky words filled the room, and the others were pulled into it. And Jesus said, wherever this gospel is going to go, it's going to be a memorial for her that she's done this. Why? Because she knows. She knows who I am. She knows what I'm going to happen. The rest of you missed it. She's the best listener I ever had. And Mary embraced the fact that Jesus is going to die. She anointed him for his burial. She knew what he was doing. Read Mark 14, 6 to 8 and Matthew 12, 12. She did it knowingly he was going to die. She did it not just to do it, but she did it for his burial. It's not just something that turned out that way. It's something that she did on purpose. You'll see the other women at the tomb of Jesus wanting to anoint him after he died. Mary's not there. Other Marys are there, but she's not there. She already did her part. She not only knew he was going to die, she knew he was going to raise again from the dead. These are amazing things. Now let's go back to Luke 10, where Jesus publicly corrects Martha and publicly defends Mary. He always had to defend Mary. And let's step back a minute. In our section, in the broader context, back in Luke 10, 1 to 24, we see our Lord's ministry to those who proclaim him, those who were his ambassadors. In Luke, at the third section, in 10, 25 to 37, we see our Lord's ministry to those who question him. That's the man who asked, "How shall I have eternal life?" In Luke 11, when we get to the Lord's Prayer and prayer, we see our Lord's ministry to those who fellowship with him. Someone who was with him ask a question, teach us to pray. In our section, we see our Lord's ministry to those who receive him. Martha received him, Mary received him into their house, and they both got a ministry. Martha got corrected, and Mary got defended. That's a ministry. May God help us to sit at Jesus' feet and hear his word about himself and who he is. And he might need to correct us about something as we come to the Lord's Supper. He'll do that. He's faithful to do it. Faithful to the wounds of a friend. If we get personally or publicly out of line, he'll give the correction, and that's part of what the Lord's Supper's about. Where the Lord, as we prepare ourselves, we let the Lord shows us something we've done that wasn't right. Oh, Lord, I shouldn't have done that. Here I am going to take the Lord's Supper. Jesus had to die for this. Please forgive me for doing that. Help me not to do it again. Jesus said in Revelation 3:19, "As many as I love, I rebuke and chasten. Be zealous, therefore, and repent." Part of the Lord's Supper is giving us an opportunity to repent of something we haven't repented of and get right before we take the bread and the cup. But there's something else as we come to the Lord's Supper. We have a defender when we get criticized by others, falsely criticized. He will stand up for us. He stands up for us in heaven, right? The one who died for our sins is our advocate in heaven. He defends us there. We need a lot of defense, but he does it. But there's even something else, if we just might hit this real quickly. If Jesus taught ahead of time that he was going to be killed and raised again, is that important, whether he did that or not? Well, yeah. So it's not that the apostles are just putting a good face on it when Jesus dies and they make up all this stuff. It's very important to know that Jesus did teach he was going to die and rise again. It's extremely important to know that. And he does that over and over again in the Gospels. Just go through the Gospel of Luke and start just pitting every time Jesus said he was going to die before he died. You'll have some underlining to do. And there's a cumulative bunch of prophecy there. And it's precious. And Mary knew it. And she knew it because he taught it. And that his death would be the means of him forgiving sin. Mary chose the good part. The good part that Jesus revealed. And God help us to do that this morning as we come to the Lord's table and remind ourselves of who he is and what he's done. Calvin High's writing on Luke 10 said, "The most important part of our religion is the spiritual exercise of communion with our Redeemer." Mary chose the good part. She was fellowshipping with Jesus. Martha wasn't. She was cumbered about with much serving. And the Lord Jesus Christ crumpled up her to-do list and just crumple that all up. Said Mary's chosen the good part, which will not be taken away from you. Philip Ryken said, Jesus prizes our friendship and fellowship more highly than all our service. I hope you love to serve, but I hope you love to be with the Savior. You need to love both. And it's not what we do for Him, it's what He's done for us that's important to Him, and He wants us to focus on it. And that's what we're doing at the Lord's Supper. How many times have we celebrated the bread and the cup in your life? I don't even know how many times. But He wants that. That's not wasted time. That's precious to Him. And Ryken said, when Martha was busy preparing a banquet, Mary was already having one. She was having a spiritual banquet. And R.K. Hughes said, life is short. We need to choose very deliberately. And spiritual food should always take precedence over physical food. William Kelly at Plymouth Brethren said, how many there are who are fond of serving the Lord, but are much more full of their own doings for Him than what He's done for them. And one other writer I read, Merle Tenney, he translates this, she sat at Jesus' feet and heard His word. He translates the imperfect this way, and it really opened it up for me. Who always used to listen to His teaching. In other words, that time in the house that we see was not the only time. That was Mary's perpetual practice. So she was just doing whenever Jesus came by. That's what, when Jesus came to the house, Mary put the apron on. When Jesus came to the house, Martha put the apron on. When Jesus came to the house, Martha would serve until the Bible study started, and then she would go in and get the spiritual meal. This morning, may we sit at Jesus' feet, who are nail prints in those feet, and hear His word about who He is and what He's done. One last thought. This comes from Pastor Harry Ironside, who's now with the Lord. And he said, I'm ashamed to say that in a very busy life, I've not nearly spent as much time at Jesus' feet as I should. But every hour spent there has meant far more than time spent in any other way. And then he told this story, and I'm closing with this. He said, I remember hearing of a dear father who had lost his wife. She left him one daughter, and he loved to have her with him. But being a busy man, they could only have their evenings together. He would come home from work, and after dinner they would spend several hours together, and one or the other would read, and she would play and sing for him. He found his greatest solace in the company of his darling child. It was getting along toward the end of the year, and the daughter said to him one evening, you'll have to excuse me tonight, Father. I have something that I should do in my room. And the next night it was the same thing, and the next, much to his disappointment. But he had to get used to being alone. Finally, it was Christmas morning, and she came into the room and called, Merry Christmas, Dad. And she handed him a pair of crocheted slippers, which she'd made for him. And he said after he had thanked her, he said this after he thanked her, I would much rather have had you with me all those lonely evenings than have these slippers, beautiful and comfortable as they are. And Ironside said, I think our Lord says that to us. We're trying to please Him by much serving, but I'm afraid He will say to many of us, you've spent so many hours in service when I would rather have had you at my feet. You were not there when I wanted to share my secrets with you. And Ironside said, may we learn more and more the blessedness of communion with Him. Maybe there's someone here today that you're not even a Christian. You may be a little religious, maybe a moral person, but you've never really heard the gospel. You haven't even heard the gospel. Or someone may have said it, but you haven't heard it. And that is what? That the God of heaven came down and died for your sins and mine, all of them. And he paid for those sins at the cross of Calvary. He took the penalty of sin, which is death, and that death includes physical death, spiritual death, and eternal death, which is hell. He took our hell that we might have his heaven. He took our sins that we might have his holiness. He who knew no sin was made to be sin for us that we might be made the righteousness of God in him. What a wonderful thing to know that salvation's not by doing the Ten Commandments. It's not by earning it. It's not by being good. It's by trusting in another and receiving what theologians would call an alien righteousness, a righteousness not our own, put to our account in God's books. If you've never admitted your sin and repented of your sin and trusted in Jesus Christ, may you do so as we come to the Lord's Supper today. And if you're not yet in that place, we ask you'll just let the bread and cup pass by. All of us have done that. If you're not yet a Christian, just let it pass by. And by that, reminding yourself, I haven't believed yet. Because the eating represents faith, and the drinking represents faith, personal appropriation. And if we've not done the real thing, then the symbolic thing won't do anything. And I had to do that as a young man. When I would be in church, I had to let it pass by. And it always spoke to my heart in a good way. I need to trust in Jesus. I haven't done that. So let the Lord speak to you, and may you sit at his feet and hear his word, whether it's through my voice or through the Lord's Supper today. And for those of us that are saved, maybe there's something in our life that's not right. Maybe we might have to let it pass by because we haven't repented of that. We need to let the Lord search our soul and deal with us. Sometimes it's not that we've lost our salvation, but we're not right. And we need to let the Lord speak to us. So may God speak. No one's going to look at you. No one. This is all between you and the Lord. We're not going to judge one way or the other. We're glad everyone is here. But this is a heart-searching moment for all of us. And may God do it. And if we are eating and drinking, it's not because we're better than anyone. It's simply because God's worked in our heart to trust in Christ. And we know it. And by even eating and drinking, we're confessing sin that he paid for. And saying he's our only hope in this life or the next. We'll pass the bread, wait for one another, partake together. We'll pass the cup, wait for one another, partake together. You do not have to be a member of Athens Bible Church to take the Lord's Supper here. We're not a closed communion church. If you know the Lord as your Savior, we invite you to his supper. Thank you, Heavenly Father, for the time we can spend today. Speak to our souls and our hearts. May we sit at Jesus' feet, the nail-pierced feet, and hear his word about himself and about us and about salvation today. And as the bread comes and the cup comes, may it picture for us what words cannot do, the holy body and the spilled blood of the God-man, Jesus Christ. In his name we pray. Amen.